Our first reading today comes from Psalm 23, starting at verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Our second reading is from Galatians 5, verses 2 to 12. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves.
Thank you very much again for having me. It's a great pleasure to be able to speak from time to time to this gathering, which is the gathering that is our family gathering. So thank you very much for having me. And thank you so much to Rachel and Ben for reading, and especially Rachel for capturing the tone, I think, of what's going on here in these verses. It is very serious indeed. I wonder if as a teenager, your parents ever sat you down to let you know how little they thought of a group of friends that you'd begun to be involved with, how they thought that friend was up to no good, how they were a bad influence. It's a pretty common experience, probably common to most of us. But however unhappy our parents were with our friends, I doubt they expressed themselves quite with the intensity that the Apostle Paul does here to his spiritual children about these new friends they've received. What does Paul think of the Galatians' new friends and the influence that they are having on them? The answer is there at the end of our passage. I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. It's very serious stuff. I wish these new friends of yours who are trying to persuade you to be circumcised would instead turn the knives on themselves, that they wouldn't just cut off a bit of skin that they're hoping to do with you. Instead, I wish they would do the whole thing and go the whole way. That is what I think of what they're trying to do to you. Confronting stuff. Paul, after all, is speaking to people who are his spiritual children, people who he had rescued from the burning house of this present evil age through the gospel of Jesus' grace. But now people have come in after Paul who are leading them by the hand back into the fire. People posing as friends who are actually, as we see over the course of this letter, wicked religious bullies trying to bring them back to the slavery of the law. What we find in this passage is Paul summarizing everything that has come up to this point, all of the danger that has been highlighted that the Galatians are in, and now he gathers it all together and gives them this final shoulder-shaking call, saying, look, I, Paul, say to you, stop, turn around, don't do it. He's trusting they'll get the message. He's trusting that they will heed the call to stop and turn around. And the rest of the letter is about what they're to do now, how they're to live as those who have turned back to the Lord. But the key verse for our passage is there in verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, as these religious bullies are trying to persuade you to do, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Paul needs his spiritual children to understand that because of nothing to do with them, no good works they've done, but simply by faith in Christ, they've received Christ. And receiving Christ means you've received everything, according to Paul. But also because of that, if they listen to the lies of these new friends and add to Christ, they will in fact lose everything because they'll lose Christ. So the first thing they need to understand is that having Christ means having everything. That's what we need to understand. If you're somebody here today who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have him. And if you have him, you have everything. Did you notice how three times in those opening verses, Paul refers to these Galatians as those who still have Christ? Verse 2, Christ. Verse 4, Christ. Verse 6, Christ. And into that word and into that person is poured all of the weight of this letter so far. Everything Paul has been saying that belongs to the Galatians because they've got Christ. All the treasure that we've seen in the past four chapters, theirs, because they have Christ and him alone. The sun is out, which I'm very happy about, and it tells me that the summer is around the corner. Maybe I'm being a little bit optimistic, but all around this country, in a few weeks' time, a few months' time, there will be summer camps where teenagers will be gathering and will be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first talk on a lot of those summer camps is entitled, Christianity is Christ. I had to give that talk, and the very first time I went to volunteer and help out on one of these camps. And the idea of the talk was to clear away the barnacles of people's confusion about what Christianity is all about. It is not about religious rituals. It's not about your family background or being British. It's not about being a good person. Christianity is Christ. And if you put your trust in him, you have everything. It was meant to clear away the barnacles from the teenager's mind. It did me a lot of good, and I think it will do a lot of us good. Christianity is a person, Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. But of course, that wasn't true for the Galatians before they had Christ. Over the past four chapters, Paul has been showing the Galatians their situation apart from Christ. They were once slaves trapped in the maximum security prison of the empty and worthless principles of this world. They're in the dark holding cell of this present evil age. They had the unbreakable chains of their sin holding them down. They were oppressed by the brutal taskmaster of those elementary principles of this world, that oppressive code of religious ritual, that unending burden of impossible moral demands. They were there naked, exposed, undeniably guilty and condemned before the judge of all the world. That was their situation pre-Christ. That was our situation pre-Christ. That is the situation every person in London today and around this world apart from Christ. Slaves in a maximum security prison waiting condemnation. But then came Christ. Christ came clothed in the gospel Paul preached to them. And by his Spirit, crashing through the prison door of their hearts, he entered in. His light shone into the darkness through his gospel. He plundered them from the prison through this radical rescue by radical grace. By his curse-bearing death, he ripped off the chains of their guilt. By his life-giving resurrection, he gripped them and wrenched them into the world of his new creation. Impoverished slaves in the prison, now incomparably rich sons in the palace before their father. Once people cut off, now with the Spirit of Christ in them, the Spirit of Christ enabling to cry out, Abba, Father. That was true for them, and that is true for us. Not because of anything we've done, not because of our religious performance, not because of our good works, not because of our moral track record, simply by faith, by trusting, by depending, by relying on Jesus. By ourselves, we were drowning in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, as it were. We were desperately, desperately trying to keep ourselves up with a floaty, is what we call it where I'm from, or a armband, the armband of our own moral performance. But it's doomed to failure. And then Christ has come along, Christ the ocean liner, and he grabs us and takes us up to safety in him. And that is what faith is. Faith is resting, relying, putting the weight of our lives on the safety of the ocean liner of Christ. Faith is depending on him now and not ourselves for the righteousness we need. Faith is depending on him for the rest of our lives to carry us from here into eternity. And faith is all that matters in this life, because faith alone is the thing that separates people. This world is full of people who have faith in Christ and have him, and those who don't. And that is what Paul's getting at in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The Galatians need to grasp this. They need to know that nothing counts. Nothing in this religious world matters. Whether you were a Jew who was circumcised or a Gentile who isn't, it's meaningless. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter at all. The only category that matters is those who have faith in Christ and those who don't. Because faith in Christ is what alone connects a person to Christ and all the treasure that he brings. And that means verse 5 is what Paul says in verse 5 is so liberating. I think it's a liberating definition of what it means to be a Christian now. Perhaps you're somebody here visiting and looking in. Verse 5 tells you what Christianity is all about. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. Being a Christian is about waiting, not working. Through the Spirit who's been poured into our hearts, we've got Christ. The Spirit has enabled us to embrace Christ by enabling us to put our faith in him. And having Christ means the righteousness that belongs to him is actually now counted to us. Not by what we've done, but because of his perfect life and his curse-bearing death. All of the work done by him and gifted to us. For us now, it's not about working, trying to add to what he's already done. It's all done. We can't add anything. Now, our lives now are about waiting to enjoy the full experience of that righteousness and all it brings. I think the question for us is that our Christianity? Is that your Christianity? If you're not a Christian here today, do you realize that that is authentic Christianity? Authentic Christianity is the joy of knowing God's favor and accepting God's favor apart from anything we've done. Authentic Christianity is the relief of not having to strive and compete with others in this life to justify ourselves and to work out our reputation, because God's approval is already unchangeably, securely ours. Authentic Christianity is the freedom of being able to go through life neither puffed up with pride on the one hand nor weighed down by despair on the other hand, because everything we have is a gift given to us by God. But for the Galatians, that is all perilously close to being lost. The religious bullies are there trying to persuade the Galatians to add to Christ. And what Paul is saying is, if you add to Christ by your religious works, instead of wholly depending on him, you will lose him. And that's our second point, if you're taking notes. Add to Christ, and you will lose everything. Look with me again to verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. We said earlier that there wasn't really much added to this passage. It's essentially a summary of everything that has gone before. But there is one thing which is a bit surprising, because we've kind of assumed it all the way through. And the one thing is circumcision. Although it's been there in the background, it's actually the first time that Paul identifies this thing, this ritual, as the key issue for the Galatians. And if the Galatians accept circumcision, what it will mean is them finally stepping back over the line into the prison, away from the freedom they have in Christ, into that maximum security prison where they face condemnation under the law. The Galatians have gone quite far already down that path towards the law. We've seen already that they have in chapter 4, verse 10, begun observing days and months and seasons and years, living according to the Jewish calendar. But it seems that they haven't quite yet given into the ultimate sign, that thing that would send them over the edge into the religious works and doom of the law. Circumcision, the mark of the Mosaic law, a permanent and physical sign on their bodies that they'd stepped over the line and into something else. It'll signal that they've finally swallowed the lies of the bullies and accepted their lie that they need to add to Christ for righteousness through their works instead of simply depending on him. And I hope it's not too graphic, but it's as if when this letter arrives from Paul, the knives are being sharpened in the background, and the Galatians are just moments away from being plunged into disaster. And Paul is saying, don't do it. Don't accept circumcision. Because if you do, verse 2, Christ will be of no advantage to you. It may seem to you like a minor action, but it has monumental significance. What it means is that Christ will be of no advantage to you in the final judgment. When it comes to that day where all will appear before the judgment seat of God, you'll be there alone. And the only thing protecting you before Almighty God is your pathetic religious works, rags trying to cover up your sin, instead of the perfect righteousness of Christ protecting you. Stop. Verse 7, you were running well. The wind of grace was thrusting you forward, heading straight to the finish line, eternity with God. But now they've come in and pushed you off the track, and they're sending you back to prison. Verse 8, their persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not from God. By implication, it comes from the enemy. Verse 9, the leaven, the yeast of their teaching is beginning to spread. Actually, it's a deadly mold that is infecting everything. Understand this, Galatians. By Christ, you have everything. But if you believe the lie and you add to Christ, you will lose everything. Verse 3, Paul reiterates the logic of what he said in chapter 3 earlier. And he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Right, throughout this letter, Paul's been showing us that there's only two ways to gain the righteousness a person needs before God. I hope it's not too quaint, but it's as if he's been saying there are just two doors before a human being. The first door has the label law over the top. Step into that door and you fall to the bottom of a mineshaft from which you cannot climb. It's because the law says the one who does the law will live by it. Do it perfectly and you'll live. It's the DIY way of righteousness. And that would be fine, of course, but people, sinful people, can't keep the law. Sinful human beings trying to keep the law is like trying to climb up the vertical wall of that mineshaft with fairy liquid being dripping down all the time and a perfectly smooth wall that they can't grip onto in any way. It's an impossibility. As Paul has explained back in chapter 3, verse 10, all those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. But then again, there is another door which has appeared as Christ came, and that one is labeled grace. And on its frame is the blood of Christ. And behind that door is Christ. And enter that door by faith alone, and immediately you are clothed in the robes of righteousness. Instantaneously, your filthy rags of sin are covered up and you're made acceptable to God. And you're transported in a lift in an instant into the heavenly throne room of God your Father, and he welcomes you and accepts you because of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 4, we saw that God sent forth his Son into this world as a man born under the law, and he kept everything of that law perfectly. And he died the death of the curse of the law, even though he had done nothing wrong. And that righteousness is ours by faith. And so verse 3 again, Paul is saying to the Galatians, if you accept circumcision, you are returning to that old system. That system that requires a perfect law-keeping, 613 commandments in the Old Testament law, all the time, without any fault at all. But you can't. You can't have Christ plus works of the law, Christ plus circumcision. If you do, you will lose everything. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ. add to him and you lose him. It's as if we've been given Christ, Christ the perfect masterpiece that is immaculate and perfect. But what the Galatians are threatening to do is to take up their crayons and begin to add to the picture and somehow try and improve on it through their works. Do that and you will destroy Christ the masterpiece and you will lose everything. You were resting on the safety of the ocean liner of Christ, but you're about to jump back into the sea, holding on with one hand to the ship and trying to paddle with the other hand by yourself. It's doomed to disaster. You cannot add Christ. You cannot add works to Christ. You who would be justified by the law, verse 4, you can't be. It's justification, righteousness that belongs to Christ and is given to you as a gift. Do this, verse 4, and you have fallen away from grace. In other words, you've stepped back into the prison. In other words, you've stepped back and fallen down into the mineshaft of that impossibility of trying to get right with God through your works. Have Christ and him alone by faith, and you have everything. But to add to him means going back to the prison, a defunct and impossible system for sinful human beings, and you lose Christ. And so I think the thrust of this passage is really nothing new, but to say to the Galatians, don't do it. Don't give in to the bullies to add to Christ. And it makes sense, doesn't it, again, of what we saw earlier on. This very serious way that Paul speaks, I wish that they would emasculate themselves. And these people were bullies, religious bullies who were claiming to be superior, claiming their religious pedigree for the Galatians and pushing them away from their simple trust in Christ alone. You can imagine it, the Galatians, they're fresh out of paganism, freed from the unbearable burden of the elementary principles of this world, and they were overjoyed that through nothing but faith in Christ alone, they had everything that he brings. And then came along these apparently sophisticated Jewish Christians. They dazzled the Galatians with their impressive traditions, things that were visible and tangible and familiar to them in their old religious practices. They began opening up the Old Testament law and arguing how the law had always said people need to keep it and how people needed to have circumcision to be God's people. And there they were saying that Paul was a Johnny-come-lately pseudo-apostle, somebody who'd been preaching the need for circumcision to other people but had been holding that back from the Galatians because he wanted to give them an easy ride. He wanted to soft-pedal them. He wanted them to like him. You can see how vulnerable they were. But Paul says, no. Verse 1, look, I, Paul, the authentic gospel minister, the true apostle, the one who Christ revealed himself to, the one who brought you that true and liberating gospel at first, I'm telling you that if you add to Christ, you'll lose everything. And did you notice verse 11? But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. In other words, Paul is saying the idea that I'm preaching the need for circumcision to be added to Christ elsewhere, to other groups of people, is impossible. If I did that, I'd be somebody who's loved by all, but you know my life, and you know the way that people hate me and persecute me. And the reason is because I'm sticking with this offensive message of Christ and his cross alone. That message which attacks human pride. That message which the Jews and all people at the time hated so much and hate today. That message that says to us we cannot contribute anything to our righteousness, not through our religious performance. That offensive message that tells us that we are spiritual beggars who deserve to be crucified, but can now depend on the crucified one in our place. And that's actually what's driving these false teachers, these bullies. We'll say more about it in a few weeks as we get to chapter 6. But for now, we can see that they're trying to shift the Galatians away from trusting in Christ. And the reason they're doing it is because they want to avoid the offense of the cross. They don't like what the cross and the cross alone says about them. They don't like what comes to people who stand by this message of the cross. And that was the situation in Galatia, and it's the situation that has been true all down the ages, for those who would stick to this gospel of Christ and his cross alone, by faith alone. Just under 500 years ago, on the 18th of April, 1521, there was this lowly German monk called Martin Luther. You may have heard of him. And he stood in a courtroom before all the might of the Holy Roman Empire and the Catholic Church. He was facing excommunication and severe punishment. And that was all coming to him unless he renounced his rediscovery of this gospel of righteousness that comes to us by faith and nothing else, alone. I wonder if you've heard of Luther's answer under that pressure. He said, "I am bound by the scriptures. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. May God help me. Amen." For us, I hope that the pressure will be far less dramatic. But this passage is a warning to us to be ready to say no to the bullies, because there will be bullies in this life who pressure us to move away from this faith in Christ alone, who want to shift us from the radical but authentic gospel of the offensive cross. I've been thinking a lot over these past few weeks about what that might look like in practice, and I found it very difficult to pin down. But I think the point is that it will take many and various forms in our lives, and it's difficult to imagine exactly what it will be. It would be a good exercise, I think, as we go over for food later on to discuss this, to think, what would it be? What might it be like for us to experience that kind of pressure to move from Christ and him alone? What might we experience by way of pressure to shift from that gospel in the future as we move away from a church like this one? I doubt the pressure will be to add circumcision to our lives. But the right thing to do, I think, is to hold up the gospel that we see here in Galatians, this radical gospel of radical rescue through radical grace, of trust in Christ alone, and compare what we're being sold with that. What we're being given may seem outwardly impressive at first glance. It may seem very biblical. The people who teach it to us might be very nice. They might be making much of us, as we've seen earlier in the letter. They may be very sophisticated and come with great religious credentials. But is what they're teaching me the gospel of Christ alone, through faith alone and nothing else? Are they people who are making much of the offense of the cross? Or are they trying to hide it and obscure it by human works? Is their gospel one that says to the world, what the world needs is a radical rescue because the world is desperately, hopelessly lost apart from this cross? Because if it isn't, and we're duped into adopting it, if we find ourselves in 10, 15, 20 years' time believing that gospel, we'll have lost everything. But what we have now is everything. We have Christ. We have all of his righteousness. And we have that eager expectation of the full experience of that righteousness one day soon. And it's coming to us by nothing else except for trusting in him. Did you notice in verse 10 how, having exposed the lies, Paul then encourages the Galatians positively that they're going to trust in this gospel again? He says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view." Why don't we pray together that that would be true of us? Let's pray. "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view." Our gracious Father, we pray that you would protect us now and that you would protect us in the years to come. We thank you for this radical gospel of radical grace, this gospel that says that we have everything as we simply trust in Christ. Protect us, we pray, against whatever form it might be in the future that will shift us away from that. Make us now and into the future those who trust in Christ and him alone and receive all that comes from him. Amen.